some mud. We're getting our, actually, parking lot ready to pave, and we had to move some dirt around. That didn't help. I didn't order the rain, but I really didn't have a whole lot to do with it. So I just want to apologize for that. But this is a welcome to our program. Some of you have been here before, some of you have not, but if you haven't been here before, first thing we need to recognize is we have a talking piano, and when the piano does this, you stand up. So you're going to get some exercise here. And when the piano does this, you get to sit down. And we're going to do that for the next hour. But I am going to have you stand, so. You're welcome to stand anyway. We begin each day at Bible school by pledging allegiance to three different things, and we start with the American flag, and you're welcome to join us.
I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America, and to the republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all.
We also sing every morning at Bible school what we call our salute song. And we pledge through the song our allegiance to the American flag, the Christian flag, and the Bible. And you're welcome to sing it with us. Songs, excuse me, one minute. things we like to do a lot at Bible school is sing songs, and we sing a lot of different songs. And this week we had a theme song. It was called He Paid a Debt He Did Not Owe. And that's in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, who, unlike you and me, he was sinless. And we, of course, are sinners. And we owe a bill for our sin. And yet Christ, who didn't, lovingly left the glories of heaven, became man, and paid it for us. And so I'm going to have Lizzie and Kelly come on up. The printing is kind of small, but the kids know it. And so you're welcome to sing along. And you guys do a good job. Bible school was that we had what we called thoughts for the day. And the thoughts for the day were short sayings that the kid could memorize. And as they memorized them, they were called on. We drew a name out of the bag. And if their name was drawn and they could say the thought for the day, they got to pick out a prize. And that still continues. So we're going to draw another name out here. And let's see. See, I told him, you don't come to the program. Jenna. Is Jenna here somewhere?
Yes.
Where's Jenna? After the program, you can see Mrs. Lachlan, and she'll give you a prize. Pretty cool, huh? Yeah. You know, one of the reasons we do a thought for the day is because it communicates some important truths from the Word of God that we want all the children to understand. And one of the primary ones that we want them to understand is that salvation is a free gift. And this one here communicated that by showing us our need of a Savior. This one has a picture of the Ten Commandments. Now, many of you are familiar with the Ten Commandments. They're a reflection of God's holy character. These were rules that were given to the nation of Israel to live by, but they had another purpose. They were to show us that we fail at keeping them. For example, it says, thou shalt not lie, and I ask the kids, has anyone lied here?
Yeah.
You know, we've all lied. It says, thou shalt obey mom and dad. How's that one going? Ooh, you know, and so... Have you ever stolen anything? Oh, no, well, maybe, you know, if you talk with them, they're designed to show us that we're not all that we think we are. Now, a lot of people have been taught to think, and I was for a while, that if you can do your best at keeping these, that maybe you can make it into heaven. But the Bible says it's a ministry of condemnation, and that's why this phrase says the law condemns us. It's kind of like a street sign, and we can all relate to this, when it says speed limit 55 and you go by it at 80, which happens, that law just condemned you. It just showed you that you were failing to obey. Now, they can encourage you to do the right thing, but more often than that, they point out when you don't meet the grade.
And that's what God designed it to do. It says in Romans 3, 19 and 20, for the law comes the knowledge of sin, and it also declares us guilty before God. And so the law was designed to condemn us, but it was also designed to drive us to Jesus Christ, because unlike you and me, Jesus Christ was God who became a man, and he lived a perfect life. He never sinned. He kept the law perfectly. And because of that, like any law, if we break a law, even in our society, there's a penalty that has to be paid. I mean, if you do 80 to 55, you're going to get a fine, or maybe worse, depending on what it is. And when we break God's laws, he says there's a penalty that needs to be paid, and that penalty is death, which means separation forever and the lake of fire, and that's obviously bad news. And this is something God wants for no one, though he's got to be true to his justice and be a good judge. But you see, God is God of love, and he supplied a substitute for us, the Lord Jesus Christ. See, a lot of people know that Jesus Christ went to a cross, but they don't know exactly why he went there. And he went there for a very specific purpose. We know that he was innocent and we were guilty, and what he was doing there is the innocent was dying in the place of the guilty. He was dying as the Lamb of God. When John the Baptist saw the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." See, the Lord Jesus Christ came as an innocent lamb, and what he did on the cross between those hours of 12 and 3 when the whole world went dark was that he was taking the wrath of God for us. He was bearing the brunt of the penalty that we should have been taking. But in love, he offered himself as a sacrifice for our sins. And once God's justice was satisfied, and it was satisfied because Christ rose from the grave, he lives forevermore, and the very life he possesses now, he gives freely to any and all that are willing to take it. And that's why the second half of this thought for the day was faith in Christ saves us. See, we're all trusting something to get us to heaven. Some of us are trusting our work. Some of us are trusting perhaps baptism or our confirmation certificate or something like that. But none of those things remove sin. Only Christ can remove sin. And so the Bible says that those who put 100% of their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, since he paid for our sin in full, receive as a free gift everlasting life. And that's a message we shared with the children this week, and it was our privilege to do that because that's what the Bible says is the way to heaven. Christ said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And he can say that because he's the Savior, and a Savior by definition saves, and he's willing to save anybody that is willing to come to him and trust him alone because he's died for everybody's sins. That's the good news of the gospel. And so the second thought for the day went along with the first one. Let's all say this one together, kids.
Salvation is not try, but trust. Not do, but done.
And so this communicates the response to the gospel. And we pointed out here, you know, a lot of people try their best, and there's nothing wrong with being good. I'm all about kids being good and doing the right thing, but those things don't get you to heaven. It's actually trusting the work of another to get you there, the one who did a perfect work, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we used example of someone being saved from drowning. They have to trust the individual that's saving them to get them to shore. And that's what Christ is. He's our Savior, and we trust him to get us to heaven because he did all the work to save us. And so it's not a matter of doing anything because the work's already been done. Christ cried out on the cross, "It is finished." That means paid in full. He did everything necessary for us to go to heaven. And he says, his appeal to everyone is, will you simply accept that by trusting him and him alone? And so these were a couple of the thoughts for the days that we had this week. And the kids did an outstanding job memorizing, as you could see, and there were a number of prizes given out for that. So for that, we were thankful. Now, at this point in time, we're going to have the youngest class come up and share a little bit about what they learned this week at Bible School. Thank you.
said unkind things to him, and they hurt him. And we learned that we all do things like that, and we learned that that was called sin. That was the first verse that they memorized, and they'll sing it to you now. And his brothers really did bow to him. And we learned that God also keeps his promises to us. And he promised eternal life to all those who believe him. And that's our last verse that we'll sing for you.
Are you ready? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved.
The song we learned this week at Bible school asks a very important question. Do you know you've been born again? The Lord Jesus Christ, when he walked on the earth, told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so Nicodemus said, well, how can these things be? And that's when John 3:16, a very famous verse was quoted by the Lord Jesus Christ. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him, and that's how you become born again, has everlasting life. So let's sing this one together, kids. Forgiving one another. Can we all say this one together, kids?
Never stop forgiving others until Christ stops forgiving you.
Very good. All right.
I think at this time we're going to have the youngest middle class, younger middle class, come up and share with us what they learned.
Hi, my name is Jill Lachlan, and I taught the younger middle class with the help of Jake Gustafson, Mrs. Rupert, Mrs. Watney, and Mrs. Schutte. And we had an excellent time. We had 20 very, very energetic kids. And we're going to attempt a daring skit that hopefully won't get out of hand. So our story is about Nehemiah, and as you can tell, the Israelites are in the city of Jerusalem, and it got broken down because the Babylonians took them into captivity. So we're just going to go through our story by way of some verses we learned and kind of hopefully summarize it for you. In our class, we learned about an amazing leader of God's people named Nehemiah. He had compassion for his country. He worked faithfully despite setbacks. He solved problems through prayer, and he had a resolute trust in his God. Remarkably, he was given permission and resources by King Artaxerxes. To leave his position as the cupbearer and rebuild the city walls of Jerusalem after two previous groups of people had returned there, having been in exile in Babylon. So let's travel back to 445 BC and see how the great Lord of Heaven worked for Nehemiah and his people. Arriving in Jerusalem, Nehemiah said to the people,
"You see, the bad situation that we are in, that Jerusalem is desolate, and the gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the good hand of my God has shown me favor, he said. The good hand of the king, Artaxerxes.
Then the people all said, the work began. But so did the opposition. So the people built the whole wall. It was pieced together to half its height. For Nehemiah 4:6b says,
"For the people had a mind to work."
Now, as the open spots were completed, the enemies were again very angry. All of the enemies came together to come against Jerusalem and cause a disturbance in it. But Nehemiah prayed to his God. And because of their enemies, he set up a guard against them day and night. Then Nehemiah stationed people and families with swords, spears, and bows on all exposed parts of the wall. Nehemiah saw their fear and spoke to the people.
Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord God who is with you, and he will fight for your families.
He further instructed them to listen for the trumpet. And they would all come together on that section of the wall if there was trouble. He assured them,
God will fight for us.
So the people carried on. Put it down. The people carried on with their work. Set your swords down. Though they did have to fight with one arm and work with the other. They carried on until from dawn until the stars appeared. They didn't even have time to wash their clothes. Nehemiah's enemies still continued to plot against them, this time by trying to distract him from the work. Nehemiah responded, they even tried to spread a false rumor.
You are planning to rebel. Nehemiah, you just want to be king.
And even though they kept trying to frighten Nehemiah, Nehemiah and the people prayed,
"Oh God, strengthen our hands."
So the wall was completed in just 52 days. Amazing. And it sure took shape in a hurry. And it came about when all our enemies heard it and all the nations surrounding us saw it, they lost their confidence. for they recognized this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. And then they had a great celebration. They dedicated the wall of Jerusalem and celebrated with great gladness. The joy from Jerusalem was heard from afar off. And they walked, one choir in one direction atop the wall, and the other choir in the other direction atop the wall. And throughout the whole province, the noise was heard. Then we also learned about another great wall that separates us as sinners from a holy God. Isaiah 59:2 says,
"But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear."
But thankfully, God in love provided the only way this wall of separation can be removed through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Though Jerusalem had many gates, we learn that there is only one gate to heaven. This gate or doorway is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. John 10:9 says, the reason Jesus Christ is the only gateway to heaven is because he is sinless, so he could pay for our sin by dying in our place. Since Christ paid for all our sin, the only response is to have our sins forgiven and therefore enter through the gate of heaven is personal trust in Jesus Christ alone. That is why he said, "He is the way, he is the door." If it was by our works, we could not be sure of going to heaven. And the message the children learn is that when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you pass through the gateway that leads to heaven. And just as the Israelites were secure behind the walls, we are secure forever in God's family once we pass through this gate. And then we can trust the same great God of heaven as Nehemiah did for all of life's problems, as he will strengthen our hands for the joy of serving him once we're saved. The end. Hey, you guys, why don't you...
Hello, my name is Nick Rupert. I had the privilege of teaching the oldest middle class, mostly 5th and 6th grade, and this week we learned about the book of Judges, which is kind of a sad story, as you see the repeated cycle of rebellion in the nation of Israel, how time and time again they forsook God and worshipped false gods and idols, and were therefore enslaved and put in bondage by the nations around them. But time and time again, they would cry out again to the Lord, and the Lord was gracious, faithful, and merciful to them, and would raise up a judge, someone to deliver them from the bondage that they were enslaved under. And so it wasn't just a sad story, but you could again see just the tender care that God has for all of his children, for his special chosen people, the nation of Israel, and also for each and every person who's put their trust in Christ alone as their Savior, as a child of God. He has the same tender care for each and every one of us. It was also an encouraging book to go through, as you could see many examples of plain people who were just simply people of faith, people of principle and character that the Lord could use because they were faithful. God didn't need mankind's best, the greatest, the strongest, the most intelligent, the genius in the crowd to have his will accomplished. He just sought out faithful and willing people. So the class is going to share some more of what they learned this week.
Hi, kids. How was Vacation Bible School?
Great. In our class, we learned about some of the judges of Israel from the book of Judges in the Old Testament.
Why should this be important to us? Why should we learn about the Israelites?
Well, God chose Israel to be his special people. Through them, God sent the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, just as he promised. It was also through the Israelites that God gave us the scriptures.
Specifically, the book of Judges teaches us that if we don't learn from past mistakes, we'll repeat them. Israel started out worshiping the one true God, but then they fell into idolatry, like the nations around them. Judges 2:11 through 12. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them, and they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger.
Look at this wonderful food the Lord has provided for us.
Look at this net the Lord has prized for catching fish.
I wish the Lord would give us a kickball so we can go outside and play.
I know. Let's make an idol for a kickball and worship, and then maybe it will give us a kickball.
God hates idolatry because something or someone is receiving more importance than God. Therefore, God allowed Israel to become slaves. Judges 2:14. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, so he delivered them into the hands of plunderers who despoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies all around so that they could no longer stand before their enemies.
Sin is deceitful and always brings bondage, but every time Israel was enslaved, they would remember their God and pray to him for deliverance.
Lord, we have sinned. Save us.
God, God would then send a special person along to deliver Israel out of slavery. They were called judges. Judges 2:18. When the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who oppressed them.
Israel would then enjoy rest from their enemies and faithfully serve the Lord for a few years.
It's sad, though. Israel kept making the same mistakes over and over again, and every time things got worse and worse.
Did God use just mighty men and women to deliver Israel?
No, God chose just ordinary people who were faithful and principled, who would trust and obey him so that God, not men, would get the credit.
Yeah, God uses people in our lives to teach us and help us learn to people of faith who will trust the Lord even in difficult trials.
God may even put people in our life that tests us and help us learn to be people of principle so we can learn to trust God's word and not just do what feels good or seems easiest.
Like the judge Othniel, who God used to lead the Israelites and defeat the king of Mesopotamia. Or there is Deborah, the judge that God used to encourage General Barak to lead the Israel army to victory. God also used a storm which defeated the enemy.
That was a cool story. The Canaanites had a huge army and 900 iron chariots. The Israelites didn't even have spears or shields.
That was a good example of how God is sovereign, even over nature.
I can see where God would have to get the credit for such a victory.
I thought it was neat to see that goodness, peace, and rest are only really found in trusting God and His word and being in His will.
Yeah, the Israelites were happiest when they trusted and obeyed God.
Since all scripture is for learning, it sounds like you learned some great lessons from the book of Judges.
Yes, and what an encouragement to see God, that God is gracious and faithful to us even when we make mistakes.
Specific letters to you, and when it's your time during the chorus to sing your particular letter, I want you to do it. And so I'm going to assign you. You guys are going to be O. All right. Let's see. Yeah, you're E. Yeah. This line is E, okay? These two lines are N. These two lines are C. And the rest of you are line N. Let's see if we can. These three have said we usually can't. Let's find out. sing obedience.
Of the heart in Daniel this week. And when we use the term heart, we don't mean our physical heart, we mean how it's used in the Bible as the spiritual center of each person's judgment and desires. Verses like Jeremiah 17:9-10 and Proverbs 4:23 warn us our hearts are naturally deceitful, but also are a wellspring of life that needs to be protected. Matthew 6:21, Proverbs 23:7 taught us we always pursue what's in our heart and that we're not actually who we think we are, we are what we think. The Lord tests our hearts, and he wants us to pray like David did in Psalm 139:23-24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Jesus also emphasized heart condition as recorded in the parable of the sower and the four soils in the Gospels. Jesus taught in parables because they revealed truth to those who were soft and truly listening, and they concealed truth to those who weren't. So please listen as our class demonstrates the parable through five members of a state fair dandelion growing contest, sponsored by the Save the Dandies Association and Miracle-Gro.
Hey guys, I have some bad news. It's gonna snow tomorrow.
No way, bruh. It's almost the 4th of July.
I know it sounds crazy, but Siri said so. So did my arthritic grandpa. If we don't cover up our dandies, there's no way we're going to win at the state fair tomorrow.
Yeah, well, the only blizzards coming to town are the ones at Dairy Queen.
Suit yourself. What about you?
Well, it sounds pretty serious to me.
Yep, you better cover up your dandies. I know you've been a very supportive member of the Save the Dandies Association.
Woo! It's an adventure. I don't have anything else good to do, so I'll come with you.
Me too. Nothing can happen to my poor dandelion babies.
Same.
All right, let's go, guys.
We are the
looks great. Let's come back tomorrow and check on him.
Wow, it actually snowed. And look, our daddy babies are okay.
But there's Art. I guess to snooze you lose. Looks like we are going to state this year.
So this skit illustrated four different possible responses to the seed of the Word of God, or the Gospel. First, our soil number one is about as soft as a sidewalk. It says no to God's truth. It's not interested. The second heart, soil number two, is shallow. Heart is receptive to truth, but when discouragement or persecution comes, like a hangnail, the roots aren't deep, and thus any growth soon fades. The third heart is full of weeds or distractions, like frozen, which crowd out the seed of God's truth from taking root and blossoming. These distractions could be anything from pursuing money and worldly standards of success to hanging on to unhealthy relationships. And the last heart, soil four, was the devoted heart. It's soft and receptive to God's word, receives truth with open arms, and thus bears fruit at his eternal bed. Thanks for listening.
Enjoyed our program. The children this year expressed to me that they really enjoyed it, and I think that came out in what they shared with you tonight. We're going to sing one more song before you're dismissed, but I want to let you know that we've got all kinds of stuff to munch on in the back, and so if you got time to stick around, there's crackers and cheese and cupcakes and different things. We'd certainly like to visit with you, so you're welcome to stay after that. So we're going to bring our program to a close by singing one last song called Salvation. And let's see. Oh boy. Oh boy. Right, this one here. Super excited to help. Can't say no to that, can you? You're welcome to stand if you want. You don't have to. Let's sing the song Salvation.